at least to begin with this evening, I will be directing your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you want a head start, go ahead and turn there now. In our studies in eschatology, that study of last things, we're now considering what Scripture says about judgment to come. And in this study, we take up the question, who will be there on Judgment Day? When Judgment Day comes, who will be present for that occasion? Well, in fact, this question has already been answered, at least in part, in our three previous studies. Because in our last study, we looked at what Scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge come that day. As he himself said in John 5:22, all judgment has been committed to him. Or notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul giving this charge to preach the word to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then again down to verse 8, Paul saying, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Christ, the righteous judge, on that day, which is described as the day of his appearing, in verse 1. We see it again in Romans 2, when God will judge the secrets of hearts, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So obviously, if he's the judge, he's going to be there. It's for a reason that it's called the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ himself will be seen in his theanthropic glory, which simply means he will be seen in his glory as God. Scripture gives us many indications, but also he'll be seen as glorified, fully, truly man. And again, Scripture underscores that in more places than one. Well, in our two studies before that, we considered how many judgment days and when it is, seeing from several texts that Scripture speaks of only one day. Notice Acts chapter 17, Acts the 17th chapter. We'll start with verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He hasn't judged men right away for their sin. He's been forbearing, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It's a day that he has appointed. We won't turn there, but Romans 2, verse 5, verse 16, 2 Peter 3, 7 is called the day, not days, the day. The verse that we just read, 2 Timothy 4, 8, Paul simply says it's that day. You know which day I'm talking about, the day that the righteous judge judges. Actually, Jesus himself said in John 5, 28, the hour is coming. That doesn't mean 60 minutes. He's talking about the specific point in time, at one time is coming, the day. And so, one judgment day, and we saw that this will happen at the very end. As Jesus himself said in John 12:48, those who reject him and his word, that his word will judge them on the last day. The very last day is when men will be judged. We've seen it from Matthew 13, how the harvest grows to the end of the age, and then there's that final separation of the wicked and the just at the end of the age, we're told. Or 2 Peter 3:7, that day of the perdition of the ungodly and the judgment, it comes at that same time when the elements melt with fervent heat and give way to that new heavens and new earth. That happens at the end. We've seen it even in Revelation chapter 10. Seventh trumpet sounds, that's the end of the mystery of God. And there we go on to read in chapter 11 of Revelation. Bless. Then when the saints are raised and rewarded and the wicked are judged there at the end when the mystery is coming. And even Revelation 20, you've got that great white throne judgment followed by the new heavens and new earth there as well. So the point is, there's only one judgment day. Not one before the end, but rather that one that comes after the end. And that being so, then we rightly conclude that all who will be judged will be there on that day. And who is that? Well, we just read Acts chapter 17. God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And who is the world? Well, it's the same people Paul referred to in verse 30 when he says, God now commands all men everywhere, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. So we say, all men will be there, all humanity. Now, it's not only mankind that will be present that great day. The angels are also going to be there. In Matthew 25:31, it speaks of the angels, the holy angels coming with Christ. Do they then assist Him on judgment day? 1 Corinthians 6:3 also speaks of angels being judged. Does that speak simply of the demons being judged? Well, we will look more at those things, God willing, in days to come. But for now, in this study, I want to look more closely at what Scripture says with reference to mankind. Because though it's true that all men, all humanity must give an account, Scripture doesn't simply leave it in that broad, generic term. Rather, it gets a bit more specific than that. It's all men, but notice how Scripture speaks of it. For instance, come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. On more than one occasion, the Lord Jesus spoke of people from different generations who will all be present at that same day of judgment. Matthew chapter 11. Let's take up our reading at the 20th verse. Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So you've got these inhabitants of the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Jesus had done these mighty works there, these unmistakable divine attestations to who He was, His ministry as the Messiah, the Savior. And they had seen these, but they had not received them. They had not repented. Indeed, they rejected Him. And so Jesus says, all of these first century A.D. inhabitants of these cities are going to be there at that one judgment day. But alongside them, right alongside them, very same day, we see that there will be people from Tyre and Sidon. These are Old Testament, these are cities referred to in the Old Testament, especially from Isaiah, I think Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We just read it recently in our consecutive reading through Ezekiel. Judgment was foretold for their pride, for their cruelty perhaps, their wickedness. Judgment would come on these cities, and so it did come even during that Old Testament period. Well, those inhabitants, though they had been overthrown, though they had been judged, and were dead from 3 centuries prior, at least 3 centuries prior, yet more judgment was to come. That is to say that they would be raised and they would be present and would give account on that judgment day at the same time as these citizens of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And so too, verses 23-24, the people of Sodom. And along with that, Matthew 10:15 tells us that the people of Gomorrah, they're going to be there as well. Now again, these are those wicked cities. Back in Genesis, you read of it, chapters 13 through 19, how they were known for their perversion. And they were known also from some more than 1,900 years prior to this time when Jesus spoke that fire had descended, fire had come down devoured them. You know the story. Well, that temporal judgment that they received then, that was not their end. Rather, there is yet that eternal fire. The vengeance of eternal fire is described over in Jude 7. And the point is, these people, though 1,900 years, more than 1,900 years prior to the time of which Jesus was speaking to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these people are going to be there at that same judgment day. Come to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew the 12th chapter, notice verse 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So again, the point is, right alongside people from that generation in which the Lord Jesus lived, there will be these other people. Those individuals from Nineveh, from some 800 years before, and this queen that came to hear Solomon some 1,000 years before that time, they're going to be there as well. So the point is, we see from these words, that you've got people from these different generations. And of course, it's not just people from those generations, but before, during, ever since. Many people, different cultures, different places, many differences amongst them, different times, different sins, different excuses for their sins, different degrees of knowledge about God and His truth, and these surely will be factors that will be considered. But notwithstanding the vast differences that exist between times and geographic locations and cultures, yet they all have this in common. They're all going to be there that one day. And that speaks of several other matters that all men have in common. No matter the culture, no matter the time in which they live, all are accountable to the one true and living God. All are obligated to obey Him and must give an account for their failure to do so. God knows all about all of these people. And He cares about what each and every one of them will do. Well, that's so not just with adults from Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum and Sodom and Gomorrah, all the inhabitants of those cities. It would include the young people in Nineveh, the young people in Capernaum, and so forth. So young people, this has relevance to you. It's not just, well, this is an adult thing. No. All people throughout the ages will meet together at one and the same time, that one judgment seat of Christ. Now, obviously, when Jesus spoke, those people in Tyre and Sidon, those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the queen of the south, the Ninevites, they had all been dead and in the graves for many centuries. They had all been dead a long time. Well, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will come forth. And He goes on to speak, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of condemnation. But the point is, all who are in the graves. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 13, death and Hades, whether you want to understand Hades as the grave or as hell itself, it doesn't really matter. Death and Hades will give up the dead, and then the dead will be judged according to their works. There in Revelation 20, it also talks about the sea giving up its dead. If somebody is buried at sea, or if somebody drowned, eaten by a shark at sea, or whatever the case might have been. And this means, by the way, that all of the ungodly will be raised and have some kind of physical body. Not only for judgment day, but forever. Matthew 10:28 says that God is able to cast soul and body into hell. Not just their souls, but their bodies. So the ungodly even will be raised with some kind of physical body that will endure those eternal punishments. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, people have died. They've been laid in the graves. And all of these will be there come that day, including those who were buried last week, and if the Lord tarries, those who will be buried this week, wherever they are in this world. The hour is coming which all who are in the graves, all who are in the grave when Jesus spoke those words, all who will be in the grave at that hour when he commands them to come forth. But it's not just those who are in the grave who will be there. To use the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we who are alive and remain, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed, Paul says. Well, that means there are those who will be alive, who will also come, who will not experience physical death. That text we read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Acts 10:42. He has commanded us to testify that he it is who's been ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. All will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So you see the point. People who are up and going, living their lives when Christ comes, maybe they're engaged in great wickedness at that very moment of his coming, they will then quickly be summoned to judgment. They will see that he's now ready to judge. Well, they will see him then. In the meantime, he waits to show mercy. But mercy is spurned, but then comes judgment. In that Revelation 20, verse 12 passage, it speaks of both small and great that are dead, that they too will be there come judgment day. All the small, all the great. Now, as you can appreciate, when it says the great, it means like kings and rulers, the powerful, the wealthy, the well-known, perhaps influential people, often very proud, they're going to be there. But it's not just them. He says also the small. The dead, death will give up those who are small, all of them. Those at the other end of the social spectrum. How they're unknown, insignificant in the world's eyes, perhaps they're quite poor. No, they're the small, they're little people. Well, they're going to be there as well. People from both ends of society, and obviously that means everything in between, every kind and class of people will be there. And it teaches us this, brethren, that no one is above God's law. Proud men, high and mighty, rulers. No, they're not too high and mighty to face God in judgment. They're not so privileged that they'll somehow be excluded from giving account. But also, at the other end of the spectrum, none are too small to give an account, as if they're so insignificant that God pays them no mind or they won't be noticed by him. No, no. And the fact that many people don't have influence and they don't have opportunity and wealth, well, that may be taken into account on that day, but poverty or obscurity in this world, these things do not exempt men from accountability to God or to obeying his holy standard. It also underscores that judgment day is going to be the great leveler of all mankind before God. There'll be no special treatment for the great of the earth. The poor will not be discriminated against. It's a great leveler. Everyone will see the judge in his glory and be humbled before him. And everyone equally will be treated with fairness by that judge, the righteous judge. Come please to Matthew chapter 25. Here we have another statement of something specific as to who will be there. Matthew chapter 25. Notice, let's start with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, etc. all the nations. Now that obviously means all the Gentiles, wherever they are, whoever they are, but all nations includes Israel. That comes out very clearly. You needn't turn there. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, when Jesus is given command that the gospel be preached, they're to take the gospel to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, that means Israel is one of those nations. Go to all the nations beginning here in this nation. So what he says here, all the nations will be gathered before him, not just Gentiles, Jews. It's not talking about a special judgment of the Jews. It's not talking about a special judgment of the Gentiles because of how they treated the Jews. No, that's not it. As disciples will be made from all the nations to the end of the age, so at the end of the age, all the nations will be gathered before the judge. But that doesn't mean they're simply going to be gathered and judged as nations, as if some whole conglomerate or some whole mass of people, just as nations. No, no. It's obvious from what our Lord went on to say in Matthew 25, it's individuals from all those nations that are in view, because he goes on to say, verse 34, notice that if you would, please. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. In other words, he's talking about the personal activities where Christ's people have shown love for their brethren. When have we done it to you, Lord? When have we done it? And that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Well, we're talking about the activities of individuals. So, too, when it comes down, verse 41 and following, he talks about the neglect, people who perhaps thought well of themselves, but they showed no love for Christ's people. Indeed, they had no love for Christ himself, and they're condemned. It's not simply saying, well, the nations are going to be, there's going to be judgment on, well, here's that nation, that. No, it's the individuals who constitute those nations. Each individual from those nations will stand before the judge. Nobody's going to be lost in the crowd, right? That's the idea here. All will give an account. Well, notice this emphasis on each and every in Romans chapter 2. Please come there. Romans chapter 2. Now, firstly, just a word about the context, the time that Paul is writing about. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Back up to verse 5. At the end of that verse, people are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, you see, he's emphasizing every. He's going to give to each man according to his deeds. That's a repeated statement. Old Testament, New. At least seven times we find, or eight times we find that statement. Well, that's clear enough. But then verse 9, every soul. Verse 10, everyone. According to each, underscoring that each individual will be judged as personally responsible for deeds, for failures, and the like. Okay? So each and every. And now this passage that I've read also underscores, it demonstrates, that both saved and unsaved, both alike, will be there on that one judgment day. Obviously so, the unsaved, having said it is the day of the of wrath, as well as the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, he goes on to say, those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, etc. There will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil. So the unsaved, they're going to be there. But notice, But notice verse 7, it'll be eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. He underscores it again in verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So the point is, you're going to have saved and unsaved alike. Now, that does not mean that people are saved by their patient continuance in doing good and so forth. Paul waits until a little bit later in the letter to talk about how it is that people are saved. It's by grace through faith, justification by faith being the major theme. But even here, he's talking about, here's the outworkings. When Christ saves the sinner, here's what he does. He so changes him that what he seeks and prefers is very different from that of the world. And so it is. The point to note, saved and unsaved alike will be there on that day when Christ judges the secrets of men. Verse 16, each one. Oh, but now wait a minute. What about John 5:24? For those saved by Christ, we're told, will not come in to judgment. Does that mean that they won't be there? You're not going to come into judgment. You're saved by Christ. Those who hear His word and believe on Him who sent Him. That's not the point. It doesn't mean they won't give account, that they won't come to judgment day. Actually, the word there, here's where the King James is better than these modern translations. King James actually translates it, He will not come into condemnation. Because that's how the word is used, even a couple of verses later, John 5:29, where He says, those who do evil become and have a resurrection of condemnation. It's the word translated judgment, will not come into judgment. So that's the point. Those saved by Christ, they will not be condemned, but that does not mean they will not give an account, they will not be there on judgment day. Rather, Scripture elsewhere clearly affirms that they will be and that the Lord's people will give an account. We've read here in Romans chapter 2, that should be enough, but later in Romans, we come to Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and it says that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and shall give an account. And He's writing to Christians as reasons why we shouldn't judge one another, because we are all going to have to give an account, all of us Christians. Well, when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in the body, good or bad. He's not just talking about the ungodly who come before the judgment seat of Christ, those who receive bad for the bad done in the body. He's talking about us as well, the Lord's people coming before the judgment seat. Or I read earlier, Matthew 12:41. You've got these people in Nineveh who repented. Believers. It wasn't just a national repentance. It was individual repentance there by God's grace to these Gentile sinners. And the same day that these people from Nineveh who had repented are there, you've also got those unbelievers that of our Lord's day that were rejecting Jesus Christ. So you've got these hardened unbelievers there right alongside those who believed God's word and were shown great mercy, saved and unsaved alike at the same time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, when he said that, the writer of Hebrews, he surely is including those of chapter 3 who beware lest there's that evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. He no doubt includes those apostates described in Hebrews 6 and later in Hebrews 10. But, brethren, he's not just saying apostates will give an account to Him. That's true, they will. But he says we, all of us, we believers, we too must give account. So it is here in Matthew 25. This, all the nations, all individuals who constitute that nation will be there at one time, sheep as well as goats. So the point is, saved and unsaved alike, all people without exception. But that does not mean that judgment day will be the same for everyone. Think of the horror. Think of the shame of all the ungodly when they face this judge that they have so hated. When they face this judge who is the Savior that they willingly rejected. Think of their dread and dismay at all their sins, seeing their folly, seeing their wickedness and hearing the verdict, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the unseen, the wicked. But as to Christ's people, 1 John 2:28 says, "We will not be ashamed before him at his coming." He comes as judge. We will not be ashamed. We'll look more at that, God willing, in days to come. But suffice it to say, we will not be ashamed because the judge is our Savior. The one who's already paid the penalty for our sins by that suffering and dying in our stead. The one that we come before, he's the righteous judge who has imputed his righteousness to us, so that we, like the Apostle Paul, will be given the crown of righteousness on that day by the righteous judge. Paul says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's so now, and it'll be so come that day again. So much so that we'll be given that crown of righteousness from Christ as our righteous judge. 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Then each will have his praise from God." We'll look at that more in days to come. But when Jesus talked in Matthew 25, come. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You fed me, you visited me. When did we do anything for you, Lord? We don't recognize it. But he does. He says, "Then that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren." You've had that love for his people that declares that work of salvation in your heart. Ah. Well, we will come, but it will be vastly different on that day and ever after, as Matthew 25:46 talks about the wicked go to everlasting punishment and the Lord's people go to everlasting life. A vast difference. And so Paul, as we read earlier in Acts 17, God has commanded a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. All men everywhere, no exceptions. But brethren, we mustn't leave it in such general terms. Take it personal. That means you will be there. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, saved, unsaved, this judgment day that we're looking at, that is in your future. Your future. You. Just as surely as you're here right now, so you will be there at Christ's judgment seat that day. Just as surely as you're hearing these words right now, you will hear Christ speak come that day. "Come, you blessed of my Father," or "Depart from me, you cursed." But you will hear Christ that day. And as surely as you will leave out from here in a short time, so you will leave out from that judgment seat and go somewhere, either to everlasting life or everlasting punishment. Everyone here. Everyone in the world, but come on, let's get more personal. You, me, us. You personally, individually. And this is reality. This is true. And this is serious. You agree? This is serious. We're talking about a day that will be pivotal in your personal history, a day with everlasting ramifications indeed, when all are raised and all go into that eternal state forever fixed in that. So how serious is that? You know, someone is tragically injured in a car accident and it cripples them up for the rest of their life. Well, that's serious, right? That's serious injuries. But this more so, because now we're talking about something eternal, not just for a few days in this world. This is serious. And furthermore, this is relevant to all people. All people. It's a day in which all, without exception, will be present and not simply as spectators, like people in some football stadium watching. No, not as spectators. But there will be real personal involvement, hearing, seeing, giving account personally. Just let me ask you this. Do you think come that day, there'll be anyone sitting there, bored, what's this got to do with me? This is not relevant. I don't care. Think so? It'll have the attention. Everyone will see, this is relevant to me. Do you agree? It is relevant. There's much clamor amongst the Lord's people in these days about being relevant to our time and culture. Charge is that our preaching is, it just doesn't connect with the man in the street. So we must contextualize. That's kind of a buzzword. You know, we've got to be more relevant. And so it is that things are done all in the name of connecting, being relevant. Well, your people will speak the kind of language, or, well, you're preaching, that's passé, you can't do that. The way they'll dress, the kind of music perhaps that's used, or even doing drama or whatever else, because after all, we've got to be relevant. And the man in the street, this is not relevant to him. Brethren, let me ask you something. What could be more relevant to each and every human being than this? You must come before the judgment seat of Christ, personally and experientially, all people. So therefore, all must be told it's time to repent, because God's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Brethren, this is as relevant as any aspect of life in this world. It's as relevant as breathing. Paul, in that very sermon, Acts 17, says it's God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's relevant. Well, so is this. And now you must come and give an account for what you've done with that breath that God has given you. This is something that has ramifications for all of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, talks about God's going to judge every secret thing even. All works, every secret thing. Therefore, take heed how you live. Back in chapter 11, he's talking to young people. He said, now young people, yeah, you've got your youth before you and the legitimate enjoyments of it. Enjoy your youth. Fair enough. But listen, remember this, that as you live in this world and you're enjoying your youth, God's going to bring you into judgment for this, he says in Ecclesiastes 11:9. This is relevant to what you're doing, even by way of enjoying life in this world. It's very relevant. Even every secret thing, very relevant. And it's far more important than these things that we now enjoy. Even if people don't recognize it, even if people don't believe that day comes. And so the point is, this glorious message that we declare, preaching is indeed relevant to all. It's exactly what every person needs to hear. Now, it is true. There are things that we can and should do in order to get the ears of men. I mean, you go even to Acts 17, where Paul was preaching, all men everywhere, giving account. Well, we find him going to where people were, be it the synagogue or be it in the marketplace. He was even speaking about things to which people could relate. I saw here this altar you have to the unknown God. I want to tell you about him. So, fair enough. We can, we should do certain things to get the ears of men. But the point is, we mustn't blame fallen man's disinterest in our message or fallen man's aversion to our message on our failure to be relevant. No, we are relevant. The gospel, judgment to come, these things are pertinent, very pertinent to every human being. And quite honestly, people generally know it is relevant to them. They generally know that. The point is, they don't want to hear it. And talking differently, or acting in a bizarre kind of a way, or dressing like the world, that's not going to change their disposition toward the message. Right? Well, how kind of God to make this coming day of judgment known. Because quite honestly, he didn't have to give warning. He didn't have to. But he certainly has. We find this truth emphasized again and again, Old Testament and New. We've seen just some of the verses this evening that speak of coming judgment. There are plenty more. And then in Acts chapter 10, notice that please, Acts chapter 10. I referred to it earlier, but I have you to note it. Here you have Peter. He's coming to the house of Cornelius. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice now what he says of the Savior in verse 42. The Lord Jesus, he says, commanded us to preach to the people, that is, to declare good news, and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He's commanded us to preach, and also he's commanded us to testify this truth. We're commanded. Christ would have all men know that he is the one ordained to be judge of the living and the dead. And ever since that time, God's people have declared this judgment to come. Now, I know, you know, there are different views on how many judgments and the like. But even so, still, God's people do preach this judgment day comes. More than that, God has given providential reminders, these providential declarations. You remember how Jesus talked about, you got these people, the tower fell on them, or these other people who were killed even while they're in the act of worship. I'm going to tell you something. This is, as it were, fertilizer on the soil. This is, as it were, a trumpet blast. Because unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And people should see these calamities, these judgments come on men as a precursor, as a warning of coming judgment. Life is short, death is sure, then comes judgment. It's time now to prepare. That's a providential mercy from God. So I say, God has given man plenty of warning, fallen man. He didn't have to do that. He certainly did not have to delay judgment. How kind he is. And the fact that God announces judgment and delays its coming is actually indication, it's a reason to see God's willingness to show mercy to sinners. Think of the reasoning there back in Jonah's day when he finally did make it to Nineveh. And here he's been commanded by God to go through the streets of this great city. In 40 days, God will destroy Nineveh. Now, I'm assuming that the next day he would have said 39 days. But be that as it may, here as he starts, 40 days. It got the attention of people. They saw it as relevant. And furthermore, they took it seriously. And they assumed, wait a minute, why 40 days? And why are we warned beforehand? And at least they inferred from that that perhaps God will show mercy. And therefore they repented at the preaching of Jonah, inferring he's warned us and judgment hasn't yet come. It's time to do something. It's time to repent, to seek mercy from God. Well, so it is with all of these warnings of judgment to come in Scripture. How kind of God! And what of now? Not only has God made the day known, judgment day comes, but the gospel's declared. It doesn't simply have to be inferred that perhaps God will have mercy. No, he's declared in Jesus Christ, he's very ready to have mercy. See in these judgments, these pronouncements of judgment, or warnings of judgment, the willingness of God to do good, the great willingness of God to see sinners saved. Even all men everywhere are commanded to repent because that day is coming. What a gracious command. Lay down the weapons of your warfare and be adopted as God's dear children through Jesus Christ. And to give you proof that that day comes, Paul says, God's raised Christ from the dead, a testimony to all that that day will come so that men will now repent. Or those mockers in 2 Peter 3, where's the promise of his coming? Why hasn't Jesus, he's been saying all this time, Jesus hadn't come yet? Well, he says, no, the day will come when God will come in flaming fire, the day of the Lord, taking vengeance. But now he waits, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And whether you want to take that as all the elect should repent, or whether you take it as God's willingness generally, doesn't matter. The point is, he delays in order to show mercy to sinners, so that all who will be saved will indeed be saved before that time. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. How long-suffering, how patient. Even while men are storing up wrath against the day of wrath through their impenitent and hardened hearts, yet God delays. What a gracious God, willing to save, greatly willing to save, and to do good to sinners. Well, I want to close and apply this with a question to us all. Brethren, do we make as much of judgment day as we should? Do we give it the place and weight in our thinking, indeed in our daily lives, that it really should have? When was the last time you thought about Judgment Day? Well, I know we've preached on it, so we've had at least reminders, but how relevant is it in our thinking? I mean, obviously, the unconverted, they clearly don't give this day and what the Bible says about it enough weight in their thoughts, in their lives. They go on living as they do. They've been given time to prepare, but they don't bother. They don't live like it. They don't think about coming judgment and what they do. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Isn't that the vast multitudes? That's the problem. I don't think about Judgment Day. I again remind you of those words from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Here, young man, enjoy life. Enjoy your youth. And God's kindness is to you. But remember, for all of these, God's going to bring you to judgment. This is to be in your mind even while you're enjoying God's good gifts. Young people, do you think about Judgment Day? That even in enjoying your youth, do you actually think? You think that you are going to be there to give an account? Do you think that way? You see, the unsaved, by virtue of the fact that they remain unsaved, that they've not yet repented, it simply proves they're not giving this day enough weight in their thinking. They're not giving it the place it should have in their psyche. Because if they did, what would they do? They would now repent and flee to Christ, the only one who rescues sinners from the wrath to come, the one who died in the place of sinners, the one who now lives to save sinners. Well, let me ask you, has he saved you? Has he saved you? Has he saved you? You've been warned. It's very relevant. See God's willingness. He's giving warning. So people, he's raised his son from the dead so that people know. See his goodness, see his grace, see the free offer. Don't be as those in Romans chapter 2 who are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. They go on in their sin. No, no. God waits to show mercy. But how long will he wait? It's the point when a man wants to die, then the judgment. Okay, so judgment delays, but will your death delay? How long do you have in this world? God now waits to show mercy. Now I ask you, if you're unconverted, what are you waiting for? Please hear and obey God's gracious command. Repent and believe the good news. Flee to Christ. See God's willingness to save. Go to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. But now, my brother, my sister, we believe this, right? I mean, we may not always act like it, we may not always think like it, but we do believe this, that there is a coming day of judgment, right? When Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we know that's us. Okay, but how much place do we give this in our day-to-day routine? Please come to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Do we give it the place that Paul gave? I'm sure we'll look at this verse again in future studies, but it's in verse 10 where he said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But notice, that word begins with for, because. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, because we must appear before the judgment seat. I know that I will appear before the judgment seat, and now, therefore, here's the impact it has on me, Paul says. I'm always trying to be well-pleasing in his sight. Not because he thought, well, this will somehow get me to heaven. No, it's Christ that gets sinners to heaven. When Paul says, there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing, all Christians. Well, brethren, does it cause us to love his appearing as we look ahead to that day? Crown of righteousness. Is this relevant to you, to your life? Well, it is relevant. But brethren, are we making it so, keeping it so in our thinking, in our doing? So that we recognize I must come to that judgment seat. And I regard the day as the certainty that it is. And even now I can look ahead with confidence in Jesus Christ and gratitude for my Savior, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and there certainly will not be condemnation come that day. Brethren, we need to keep this in our thinking. Paul did. It's biblical. This is biblical Christianity. But now, I want to develop it in another way. We'll come back to that, I'm sure, in days ahead. But over in 2 Timothy 4, with which I introduced our study this evening, Paul was using this as a matter of pressing Timothy for preaching the gospel. Preach the word. He charged him by the fact that Jesus Christ comes at his appearing to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, here's what you're to do. Preach the word. And that includes preaching this message. We read Acts chapter 10. He's commanded us to testify that he is the one ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, according to my gospel, there's that day when Christ judges the secrets of men, according to my gospel. This is part of the message. Well, that being so, let me ask you, how much place do we give judgment day in our witness, that is, in our interaction with the unconverted? I mean, Paul emphasized it. All men everywhere, God's appointed a day, judge the world in righteousness. Time for you to repent. This is according to my gospel, he says. Well, brethren, is that how we think of judgment day? Do we speak to the unsaved about the fact that they will come to judgment and they will give an account of the judgment seat of Christ? Have you ever mentioned that to the unsaved? Or do you regularly do so? We're commanded to testify. He's the one. By way of appointing sinners to Christ, are we using this truth that we clearly are supposed to be using? Do we give it the weight? You ever find yourself, here you have an opportunity with the unconverted, maybe Thanksgiving Day, Christmas coming up. What should I say? Well, yeah, I want to share the gospel, but come on, how can I get things going? How can I get their attention? How can I be relevant? Well, brethren, you can talk about Judgment Day, because that's relevant. And this is biblical. And everyone needs to hear it. And so I would urge you, even as I speak to myself of this, speak of that coming day of judgment to the unsaved. Reason with them, warn them, question them about it. How will they stand come that day? Knowing this, that their conscience is on our side. When Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he's talking about the judgment to come, it's in that connection. Conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience bears witness to right and wrong, but also to this reality. Because he says at the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, you got these people, even though they're given over to a reprobate mind, they're approving of evil and denouncing good, yet even these people know that the righteous judgment of God comes on such sins as these things that they're approving. They know about God's righteous judgment, Romans 1:32. Their conscience is on our side. Thomas Boston, in his famous work, Fourfold State of Human Nature, I commend that to you. He made the observation in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching there to the Athenians, mention of the resurrection, they mocked. But we're not told they mocked at the idea of God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And Boston draws the observation, makes the observation. They recognize this is serious. You can mock at the resurrection. Well, when he talks about judgment to come, they're not ready to mock then. Well, whether that's so in Acts 17, I don't know. But I do know this. Acts chapter 24, when Paul was there before Felix, he talked to him about righteousness, about self-control, about judgment to come. And the man quaked. The man feared. He trembled. I don't hear any more right now. Thank you very much. The point is, Paul knew his conscience is on my side when it comes to this one. And so, brethren, speak about this with the unsaved, with the seriousness that it warrants. This is serious. With the conviction it warrants. This is true. Even with the urgency that people now repent, because God has appointed that day, and people can repent because Jesus Christ shows mercy to sinners. And so declare this truth with the confidence that is warranted by the gospel the confidence that is warranted from God's willingness to save sinners. Might God grant we'll give the fact of coming judgment the place it should have in our thinking and living. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've considered a very serious and weighty matter for all humanity to come before the great judgment seat. And we know that we ourselves will be there. And our own sins would even now trouble us. Well, grant in days to come, as we look more at what your word says, that we will be helped to think very biblically about that day with reference to ourselves. And even now, we will have the blessed assurance that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. We thank you there is therefore now no condemnation, and there will be no condemnation come that day. But even so, grant that we would live with a mindfulness of that day, and that we would know something at least more of what Paul talked about, of always endeavoring to live well-pleasing in your sight in light of that day. Well, grant that would be so in us, and that we might look ahead to it as that day when we will be given the crown of righteousness, we as your people, those who love Christ's appearing. Grant that we would have that kind of confidence in Jesus Christ our Savior always. But so too, Father, grant that we would give this reality the place it should have in our interaction with those who are yet strangers to your grace. Grant that we would challenge the unconverted and might press this upon them. And grant that we would have the confidence this is part of the gospel. Paul would say this according to his gospel. Well, grant then that we would have confidence that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And, O Lord, that you are ready, that you are willing to save all kinds of sinners, all who will trust in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.